this passage in Ephesians is where I would seek to turn with you this evening. We have been studying for a few weeks, very quickly through the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we come this evening to the last section of this book. Whether you are a little forgetful or you've not been present in previous weeks, just a very quick reminder of where we have come from. Working step by step backwards, we saw the key concept and the word of submission, the call to submit, recognizing that in the natural man, no one finds submission an easy thing. Yet as we read God's word concerning submitting to one another, I proposed and asserted that submission is a beautiful word. It is maligned these days by so many, put down, but it is a beautiful thing. Further back than that, we saw that there are also some glorious ways to walk through life. Before that, we saw amazing things that God has chosen to do for and through His church. And the day before that, the amazing things that He's done so that there should be a church at all. You can take that back to places like chapter 2 at the very beginning. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, He's made alive. And that takes us back even further. That we look at all of these things, we should look at these things with gladness and thankfulness. Because that is the note in which Paul starts his letter. He blesses God, reflecting on the range, the vast range of quality blessings that belong to the believer and the church. And if you might recall back at the very beginning, the first section of the book, how often he spoke of what is blessed to you, the believer, in Christ. The heart of it all, the fountain of it all, is Christ Himself. These wonderful things that he speaks of. It's making no pretense that life as a Christian, a believer, will be easy. As with submission, it is not a thing that comes naturally to us in our first condition as sinners. And there are other things that he has dealt with for which the same can be said. And as with submission, life itself, life as a whole. Perhaps submission we should recognize should characterize life as a whole. But life itself will not always be easy for the believer. I think I've said it before that there are some times we have heard preachers who have said, come to Christ, He will give you the answer to all your problems. But for the Christian, the one who does come to Christ, there should be the recognition that there will be new problems that you would never know if you are not a Christian. There are new problems. It is far from easy for the believer. It will be a struggle. And this passage indicates one of the chief reasons why it will be a struggle. And so that's what I want to talk about this evening. It doesn't cover the whole of the passage that we've read, but it covers the bulk of it, and we come to that. And so to touch on the struggle and deal with it in three parts: the spiritual opposition, strength in the Lord, and to stand in the evil day. But the struggle is the first main heading. There is another part to it as well, to speak the gospel boldly. And then to close with a very brief summary of the letter. There is the struggle. There is speaking the gospel boldly. And then to close with a brief summary. And under the struggle, we see spiritual opposition. We find strength in the Lord. And we must stand in the evil day. So to look at the struggle, first of all. And the first subheading there is spiritual opposition. I'm just saying, seeking to bring out what Paul is saying there. Within our own context, here in the UK, cultures and societies much the same as ours. I think it's probably fair to say that, generally speaking, life is reasonably comfortable for most of us. Not too many of us struggle for food or shelter. There's no need for us to be worried about secret police or hostile neighbors. If in our culture you want to believe in Jesus, the majority of people will give you the answer, "That's fine by me. Go ahead, just don't come on too heavy to me." It can be reasonably comfortable. I'm therefore not going to talk so much about our brethren in countries where they are persecuted for their faith. I'm just going to concentrate on how this may apply in our own setting. Although, I think the essential principles under it all do apply wherever you are, and we need to bear that in mind, because perhaps the day may come when persecution will be real to us as well. It may yet come. But within our own context, life around is relatively comfortable. Yet, I think if you surveyed yourselves, including me, you would find that we do often struggle to live lives as Christians, to stand firm as Christians. Verse 12 perhaps sums it up for us. It reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't, in our culture particularly, we don't find ourselves struggling in a physical sense, with physical persecution or violence and so on. But do you remember, Paul is writing this from prison. What he is saying is, this is not our big concern. This is not what this issue is all about. It's not a physical matter. It's not to do with just the things that you can see and touch, flesh and blood. What is bigger and more important, what must concern us most of all, is that we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. If you think there's darkness around you, there are rulers of that darkness, and they are the ones in the wrestling match. And against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is not, first of all, an outward struggle, but one in spiritual matters. It is spiritual opposition. Also in the passage he says, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's the schemes of the devil that we're up against. The devil is there. He is about. Can you see him? No, you can't. He too is a spiritual power and spiritual ruler. He's in the spiritual realm, but on a grand scale. Then there is also, he mentions in verse 13, to withstand in the evil day. Evil is, in the first place, a spiritual issue. The works of man, evil works of man, arise out of the evil in man's heart. It's a spiritual matter. And then we see, too, that as we stand on the side of rights, as we stand on the side of the one who is holy, what happens? The hosts of wickedness are set against Christ's church. Yes, against the church that belongs to Christ. It is spiritual, but it is also opposition. It is against the church of Christ. Remember that Jesus warned his disciples that the world would hate them because it first hated him. Now, hatred isn't just what we often think of, that boiling inside when you really dislike someone and so on. Hatred is, in the first place, about opposition, standing against. Love is about commitment. Hatred is, again, about opposition. They hated him. That's why he was on the cross. Yes, some of them were fiery. They were burning in their hatred. But not everyone. But it needed everyone to put him on the cross. They were in opposition to him. And they will also hate his disciples. They will be in opposition to them, to us, if we believe and trust in him. These are the hosts, the world, that will be against us. It is spiritual opposition. That's just a glimpse of some of the indications in this passage that we need to be aware of. You might say, well, I can see that. Good. The question needs to be, how much do you prepare for the spiritual battles? If you see it, are you ready for it? We take time and care to go out in the morning, dressed, to meet certain people and to do our work. We take time in life to prepare food and so on, so that our bodies might persevere through a day, or a week, or whatever. Yet the biggest demand on our resources will be this very spiritual battle that we've referred to. That's going to go far deeper into your person than any of those other things. Whether it's evil or whether it's good that comes out in your behavior, it comes from the spiritual person inside you. What is its condition? And how ready is it for assault and attack and onslaught? Or, if we don't pay it attention, is it really so big? Is that what we're saying? Are we perhaps still rather so ineffective that these forces are not concerned with us so much, and the battle is not so severe? Maybe that's not an appropriate analogy. I'm just not sure. But this is a big one. That's why Paul says it. He's saying we're not wrestling with these lesser things that do pass away. Do you remember at one point Jesus said, don't be so concerned about the one who can throw your body into prison or even into the grave. Be concerned about the one who can consign your soul to hell. The spiritual thing should be first and foremost in our thinking. And what are we most concerned about? The things of this world, the things of flesh and of blood, the touchable, the seeable, or the spiritual? He says, we're not concerned about that. He was in prison. And he says, what we should be concerned about is these principalities, these powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, the wiles of the devil. Are you concerned about that? Well, if you are, and we should be, this is an exhortation to us today to be concerned about them. If we are, what kind of concern should it be? It should be an awareness, as Paul sets out there, that awareness, that's what he's saying. Look at it, see it for what it is, but see something else as well. That you have everything you need to fight that battle. You can find strength in the Lord. You know, if I talk about this to myself, and I talk about this spiritual opposition, and I just talk about that, I am scared. But I don't need to be scared. Because he says at the outset of this section, finally, my brethren, the first thing that he is trying to drive home is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He then goes on, as we just looked at, to tell us why we need to be strong. I think, for me, a wonderful thing about this is that Paul's hope throughout this letter, indeed through all of them, Paul's hope remains the same. Whatever he's concerned about, whatever issue he's setting out in front of us, the hope that he has is still the same. See again that little phrase, in the Lord. Back at the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, in the first section, we noticed in just a few verses, 11 times he said something was in Christ, or in the Lord, or by Christ. He's coming back. Look through the book yourself at some point and say, count up how often he's used this kind of phrase. In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Well, there's perhaps two things we could see in that little expression. When we go about fighting these battles, in the first place, if you are in the Lord, be strong about it. In the Lord, be strong. Don't falter. But I think the main thing that he is aiming to get across here is that you will be strong if you are in the Lord. That will provide the strength. You will be stronger if you are in Christ. And that's indicated by what follows, and in the power of his might. Find your strength for the battle in the power of his might. How does the Lord provide us with strength? Because he is clearly the great and mighty one himself. In one place the Bible says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's why I don't need to be concerned. I don't need to be scared if I am in the Lord. He is the great and mighty one himself. And if he fights for us, the outcome is assured. And that's what the cross of Christ is all about. He has fought for us. The outcome is assured because of that cross. But there is still a time, and there are ways in which we also are to fight. We are wrestling. It's not just the Lord, as Paul describes it in verse 12. We must find the strength of the Lord by relying on him and not ourselves. And that is, I believe, why Paul goes on to speak of taking up the armour of God. He mentions it first in verse 11, then he's got a little bit more to say, and then he comes back to it in verse 13. And this is what he's about. It's there in verse 11, following immediately on verse 10. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's strong imagery there, isn't there? The armour of God. You can see the pieces of the armour. But it's an image, and it can only be taken so far. See, if we're not careful, we can have this picture in our minds of somebody collecting this armour and putting it on. But they've gone to the armoury with an authorization slip, and they've asked the armourer to hand over a breastplate, some shoes, some sandals, a shield, a sword, a helmet, and then they've got what they need. They go away to the changing room and they put them on. That can often be the very quickly we can end up with that kind of image. It's not like that. Look at what they are. There's the image, but he says those images are meant to tell us something even bigger and more important. Look at them. They are truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit. In other words, you take these things and you put them on to fight the battle, and you have the Lord himself. Take faith as perhaps the one we might grasp most readily. You cannot have faith without an object. Many people have faith in themselves. But our faith, this faith that's talked about here, must be faith in the Lord. You must be relying on him in this faith. That is what you take. You take the Lord to yourself. You draw him near. You hold on to him. And he is the one who will protect you. You rely on him. And all of the armour is essentially about that. Now, I am just summarising it. my hope is that we'll take a few weeks over the next few Sundays to look more closely at these. There are some grand words here, faith and salvation. We need to spend longer on these things and see where they take us. As he sets them out here, as what we need in order to fight these battles, this struggle of the Christian life. But in essence, this is about simply coming to the Lord and laying hold of God, going where God goes, that he will come with us in the battles that we face. Our strength for this battle is in the Lord himself. And that's as far as I'm going on that point right at the moment. As I say, I'd like to develop a bit more detail in some coming weeks. But the concern that Paul has here in the face of the spiritual opposition, the reason he says find your strength in the Lord, is so that you can stand in the evil day. He says it several times. In verse 11, he says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In verse 14, stand therefore. Standing is about not getting knocked sideways, not getting knocked backwards. It's about standing your ground. We have a wily opponent, the devil. We may think that we have strength. And with strength, we may say, he can't touch us. Even with the strength of the Almighty, if we think we have this to hand. In one sense, we may yet be overthrown. The kind of picture that comes to mind is judo or some of these martial arts. It's not necessarily the biggest and the strongest of the contestants that throws the other one. It's been well known. Sometimes it's the smaller and the cleverer. The one who's got a scheme, the one who's wily. He can well overthrow the other. In fact, he can use the strength of the other to his own advantage. We're going to have to stand against outright assault. We're going to have to stand, and perhaps especially in our culture and society, it will be a stand against subtle attacks. And I think that is something we must be especially aware of. It is spiritual powers that can penetrate into the deep places. Having done all, to stand. Stand because you know that you have all that you need. It's all at your disposal. That whole armor of God in verse 13. That you may be able to withstand. You have it. Use it. Stand. Withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And I think this is a way of saying, you've done the standing. You've been strong. You've perhaps done amazing things in standing against the evil day and the devil. But don't relax your guard for a moment. Go on standing to the absolute end. And there I'm using absolute in the proper sense of the word. Not the way it's just bandied about today. I really mean the absolute end. The complete, the ultimate end. We have to go right to the end. Start persevering to the end. And that's why he calls also for prayer in verse 18. It's about that there, he says, and the purpose of his prayer is about upholding one another. It's about being watchful with all perseverance, he says, to that very end. I mentioned sports day this morning. I saw a sports day at school up here just the other day, and there was one boy who was, he just got to the tape by that much. 10 yards before, he was 10 yards in front of the other guy. He was almost pipped at the post because he thought he was there. The other guy knew he wasn't and almost got past him. Well, it's a simple picture. we've got to get to the end and not let these spiritual powers bring us down before we get there. And I've just mentioned very briefly the presence of prayer there. Again, that's one that I want to come back to in a few weeks' time. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. So that's being watchful. It's still for the same purpose, to bring us through, that we will stand, and having done all, to stand, not to be brought down. We know, God's word says, we know that he won't let us go. The devil will not be able to get the true believer out of God's hand. But yet, this still must be applied. There is a role for us to play. We must be involved in this. We are to be fighting. There's no avoiding the wrestling match. And we have to get through to the end. There is a struggle for the believer. A quick look at what Paul has to say on that. But Paul does have something else to say before we close off the letter. Because he spills over from prayer regarding the struggle, he spills into a personal request for prayer. But it's not entirely personal. But yes, it is directed for him. But look at where Paul is at the moment. It's a picture that he sets out there, where he is himself in chains. He is living up the consequences of this same struggle. As I said already, he's in prison. There is a physical aspect on him of this struggle, but because of its spiritual origins. And that is what he's most concerned about, its spiritual character. Look at what he's asking for here. He is not asking that he might get released from prison. He is an ambassador in chains. It's almost an honor to him to be there. What is he asking about? He's asking about something that is relevant to this spiritual struggle. Whether he stays there in prison or not, his desire is that he will not falter in fulfilling his commission from the Lord. Do you remember how the letter starts? His address. He says, "I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's where I stand on this world. That's the only reason I have for standing on this world. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what I am, that's what I've been made, and that's what I will be to the very end." And that is about the spiritual struggle. He wants to preach the gospel of Christ. And there is no gospel of Christ except for this backdrop of the spiritual struggle. And perhaps it also reflects that the one who speaks the true gospel is more likely to be the object of the devil's efforts, the devil's hatred, the devil's schemes. The one who preaches the true gospel is putting his head up above the parapet, above the castle wall. He's ready, he's sitting there to be shot down. This is the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. The devil knows that. The devil doesn't want people to be saved. These rulers of the darkness of the age, they want darkness. They don't want light. Any effort that's made that others might be brought into the kingdom will be resisted. It's the last thing the devil and his allies want to see. People being saved, taken out of their dominion into the kingdom of Christ and of light. Paul needs this prayer to speak the gospel boldly. But every believer needs this prayer. You might think it's me as the preacher in this place. I do. And I need to preach it not just here but everywhere. But you need to preach it too. You have the gospel. You have this great gift. I think in many ways that's why the people in other parts of the world are persecuted for their faith. Because they are bold. Because they will stand They will not be set back by opposition. They are recognized as belonging to Christ and not to this world. And this world doesn't like it. He tries to silence them. That's what Paul was facing. And he says, never mind all that. Just this. Pray. Pray that I will have utterance, that I may open my mouth boldly. It was his mouth opening boldly that put him there. And he says, I want to do it again. Why? To make known the mystery of the gospel. Because I ought to speak it. End of story. These are amazing things. We need to get to grips with them. But just to close quickly, what I'm calling a summary of the letter, just to remind you a little very quickly of where we've been. And it's me summarizing Ephesians, not Paul, in these last few verses. I'm afraid in this kind of setting the verses do tend to get passed over to some degree. But I do need to say one thing about from these last few verses. I mean the verses 21 to 24. I'm taking one point out of it in particular, because I think it fits in very well with just this survey of the land of this letter that we've done. Because Paul's purpose for this letter is stated in verse 22. He says, I've sent Tychicus to you with this letter, in other words, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. A twofold purpose that he has in sending this man, and it appears that it was this letter was carried by this man. He was the messenger. What is Paul doing? What has he done? He's written a letter. Now, you write a letter, at least not very often these days, but if you do, what would you write about? You might write about, some have written about their nephews going to college. Some might write about, we might just one day write about my son scoring runs for the school team. You might write about your granddaughter bringing out the teeth at last. They're coming through. You might update someone on your health problems, and Paul does seem to have had a few of those. But isn't that what letters are for? His letter is about this. To tell you our affairs. That's our affairs. So I'm going to college, did well at school, teeth coming through, health isn't so great. That's your affairs, isn't it? What's he saying? Paul's approach to telling his affairs and to comforting the hearts of others is to praise the Lord. That's what he's done in this letter. He's lifted and lifted and lifted God's name. Right from the very, very beginning, he said, blessed be our God, who has blessed us in every way. He's spent the letter praising the Lord, and he's gone on from there to urge these people to live their lives worthy of the calling with which they were called. Chapter 4 and verse 1. That's Paul's description of his affairs. That's his comfort of them. Just remember, comfort should in the first place be about coming alongside, the co and the fortifying. It's about coming alongside to make strong. That's what he's done in this letter to these people and to believers in the Christian church ever since. That's as I began this evening. This is a letter to call our hearts and lives to devotion to our God. This is the Lord who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We finished the letter on the spiritual opposition and conflict. But we've been blessed with spiritual blessings in those same heavenly places. Chapter 1 and verse 3. That's the condition of Paul's heart as he writes to his beloved people in Ephesus. Those are the affairs that are of most interest to him. And he says, the greatest comfort I can offer you is to urge you to be strong in the Lord. He reminds these people, life isn't easy. It is a struggle for you as believers. But be strong in the Lord. And if, as he calls them to earlier, if it's possible to live a life worthy of our calling, this most definitely is a calling worthy of our living. right through to that point when we receive it. That's what this letter is about, I believe, at least in summary. May God bless his word to us now this evening. Let us pray together.